We're entering a time foretold by the prophets for a long time. We've been waiting many years. We're coming into a time of prophetic reformation. God is about to pour such light upon the heart of man that it will change the way we've ever seen anything. You know, the church being an extension of our Lord here in this dark place. Principalities and powers swooning all around. We really don't have a grasp on the way God sees things. We think He sees it the way we see it, and we're just so wrong. The value of prophetic reformation is to help the church see things the way God sees them. Yeah. Opening the eyes of the blind. Yes. Some people think, I'm very prophetic, I'm not blind. Well, we're far more blind than we think we are. And who is more blind than those who think they are not? God is going to transform His church. And He's going to start with the brain and the vision. Work its way down to the heart, into the soul. Can you imagine what it was like being Jesus? You're walking on the earth amidst your own people. People that had been raised up under the Father for many generations. You were born of them, born of their loins. Yet, you're God. And you see things so differently than they do. Your knowledge of the Father is intimate. It's high and it's holy. It is the knowledge that the Son has, who has been in the bosom of the Father. And you're walking in a place that is full of darkness. The little bit of light that was there because of your very own people. And the light they had was very little. Think about this for a moment. You're God, and you want to bring life and vision to your people. You're going to do signs and wonders, heal the sick, raise the dead, heal the maimed, feed the multitudes. While at the same time trying to help them understand that they're misguided when they hunger for the bread that is of the earth. And what is the bread that is of the earth? Healing the sick, healing the maimed, raising the dead. These things affect the flesh, but cannot touch the soul, cannot touch the spirit. But he will use the bread of the earth to get their attention. Because what he wants more than anything is to affect their soul. I'll never forget, a couple of years ago, I was sitting in prayer. Suddenly I was lifted up, raised up above the clouds in the heavens, raised up beyond, up into a place where I could see for miles all around me. It was so clear, so clean, so pure, so holy. It was the glory of the kingdom. High above any earthly thing. As far as the eye could see, and you understand, I'm not seeing as a human eye at the temporal level. But I am seeing as far as the eye can see in the realm of God. And as far as I can see, it is the kingdom. The glory of the kingdom. Are you listening to me? Are you hearing me with your heart? As far as the eye could see, it was free. Say free. No bondage. No fear. No self-consciousness, no darkness, no anxiety, no. As far as the eye could see, it was the kingdom of God and the glory of the kingdom. You don't look very excited. Shouldn't you be excited? Yes. As far as the eye could see. And he spoke to me. And he said, all that is mine is yours. When you enter here. He said, Nita, this is where Enoch walked. He walked in this place with me. And all that was mine was his. Some people think they've got enough to do to control the issues of the earth. Just deal with day-to-day problems, right? They don't need to be dealing with day-to-day kingdom. But I want to tell you, that place is holy. It's glory. It is love. It is light. It transforms your soul. It changes your mind. You no longer see things through the eyes of a child that has grown up in a crooked place. But you see things through the faith of God. Through the beauty of God, through the glory of God. Heart full of expectation. heart full of understanding, and say, all authority and all power is yours. And you know what to do with it once you get it. How do I lift your mind above to that place? How do I help you understand that it is a place so unlike this place? How do I help you understand how desirable it is? When you look at someone, for instance, who may be an alcoholic on the street, most people get agitated. Think, why did that person throw their life away like that? Perhaps they may not think at all. Perhaps the only thing they think about is where they're going, what they're doing, their day. When Jesus looks at the alcoholic on the street, he looks deep into the heart and he understands why he's there, good or bad. When I say good or bad, I mean he understands why he is there. Circumstances may have put him there, brokenness may have put him there, or maybe he's there because he wants to be. He just doesn't want to trip into society anymore. But Jesus understands, and he understands the heart. And when he looks through to that, he looks through eyes that are so filled with love and compassion. There's no judgment. And in his hands is the power to deliver any who will come to him. While he looks at such a one, he also sees the Father, the glory of the Father, the beauty of the Father who calls. His heart is filled with joy over the call of the Father and is filled with sorrow over the one who cannot hear. He sees the looming darkness, and he feels the love and the compassion for the people that cannot understand that life must change, that they must change, so as to be protected from the darkness that is coming. Israel may be in jubilation because there is a great prophet, and he's doing great signs and wonders. And somehow they hope that the king that has been foretold is in this prophet, and that he's going to take them out from under Roman tyranny. And when he doesn't add up to their expectations in such a way that they expected him to, their eyes sink back down under the darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? And their thoughts begin to trail off to what they will eat, where they will sleep, how they'll make their way. Do you understand? They know that Rome is ruling with an iron fist. And there are those in the community that wonder when Rome will bring down that fist and even destroy the nation. But in all of their thoughts, they never think about the glory of God. And they never think about the wisdom to protect themselves in such a time of darkness. On the other hand, there is the Lord, who is walking in supreme light, pure light. His heart is pure, his mind is pure, his soul is filled with love. And the knowledge of God's ways. He sees in heaven as he sees on the earth. He sees Rome and the great darkness that Rome presents. He sees what Rome is about to do, and he weeps. And once again calls Israel to hide under his wing. He weeps not only because of the deluge of darkness that is coming, but he weeps because his people do not know him. And they are missing the hour of their visitation. They're missing the moment of the revelation of the Shekinah. They're missing the moment when the Father whom they have worshipped for generations is about to reveal his face to them. They're missing it. And when Rome comes down, they're going to be crushed. But he looks beyond the present saga, and he sees the glory of God that Israel did not see. And though he is walking in a nation that is bound, he is free. Free to live, free to love, free to worship the Father. Free for the deepest intimacy that a human being can have with the Godhead. He is free to believe what God believes. He is free to know what God knows. He is free to do what God does. He only did what he saw the Father do. He shackles no one, and no one shackles him. He is free. He binds nothing, and nothing binds him. He is free. Though the darkness comes, it assails, it cannot touch the Son of God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you understand? This is where Enoch walked. He walked in the light as Christ was in the light. Free of covetousness, free of pride, he ruled and reigned on two spheres. He walked as light as a kitten on the ground and ruled like a lion in the heavens. He lived to bring the truth of the kingdom to the people of the earth. And it was a kingdom that he saw with his eyes. He lived to bring the government of God to the peoples of the earth that they might prosper. And it was a government he himself bore. His soul was not bound by pride, greed, and the love of this world. You don't know what it is like to have your soul free of all pride until you're free. When you're free, then you realize how constricting it was. We really seek to protect our pride, don't we? Boy, save face at all cost. No one else will protect our pride, but we will. And we'll happily teach anyone else that would like to learn how to protect us. When your soul is free of pride, literally free of pride, you realize what a heavy weight it was. It was bondage. It was bondage to the depth of humility, as deep as you're willing to let yourself go into the humility of Christ to be free of pride. You will see that only in freedom from pride is your soul really free. And when your soul is free, his yoke is light. Enoch sought to teach all of these things and so much more, because when we can learn to walk in the earth under the government of God, we are capable of changing all things for his glory. Until we are walking yoked to that government, we wish and we wish and we wish and we wish and we wish, but we cannot prosper the way we were created to prosper. God created us to prosper. He had to take Abraham out of Ur, a very wealthy city, out into the desert, so he could teach him true wealth. Are you still with me? There's a wealth higher than man aspires to. That wealth is so great, so vast, so wonderful, so rich, because it is the wealth of God. As long as the devil can keep you aspiring to the wealth of the temporal plane, he knows that you will never be able to focus on the highest and best. And if you cannot touch the highest and best, you can't set others free either. May I share an experience with you? I had spent many, many months studying the book of Galatians, word for word in the Greek. And when you study it the way I was studying it, it takes many, many months. The night that I finished the last word and the last scripture of the last chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ came and he got me at midnight. And he took me up into the heavens. And he said, tonight I've come to take you, to teach you the book of Galatians. He took me up into the heavens. He taught me chapter 1. Lasted from midnight to 6 o'clock in the morning. At 6 o'clock in the morning, he brought me back to my room. Night 2, he came again at midnight. He said, I've come to teach you chapter 2 of the book of Galatians. He took me up into the heavens. At 6 o'clock, he brought me back into my room. This went on until I learned every chapter of the book of Galatians from God's perspective. And I want to tell you something. All of your wonderful scholars, theologians, and awesome pastors really don't know what that book is about. With all my study, I didn't know what it was about. But when Jesus himself comes and he explains and he lets you experience, this is the beauty of Jesus explaining his word. He lets you experience truth. So are you still with me? Do you want to know what he taught me? Not tonight. I'm just teasing. I'm going to tell you only one thing. But what I'm going to tell you is really big. He took me up. We went flying up through the atmosphere, through the stratosphere. And there was a huge layer of murky gray matter around the earth. It stunk like sulfur. And it was fearful to pass through. It was like passing through a swamp. But it was also very fearful. We passed through, and when we got above it, I saw a landing. And he landed us on the landing. And he said to me, oh, I almost missed the most important part. When we got through and we stood on the landing, everything inside of me changed. Everything inside of me changed. The way I thought, the way I saw things, the way I felt, the way I experienced things. I was gone. He was here in me. I was seeing things through his eyes, feeling things through him, experiencing everything through him. I was there, but I wasn't cognizant of my own existence. I had been swallowed up in God. I'm on the landing. And he said, this murky gray substance that we just passed through is the curse that is over the whole earth. It was placed here through Adam's fall. What did the book of Galatians say? He was made a curse for us. That curse that was around the whole earth was laid upon Jesus. He said, this transformation that you've gone through is life lived above the curse. He that knew no sin was made a curse for us? Why? So that we could walk free of the curse. Now, teachers have taught in the body of Christ for a long time, as long as I've been saved, that if you're saved, you're walking above the curse. So why is it you feel laden down by the curse? Because it isn't just about being saved. There must be a purification of the soul, an expulsion of the world from the soul. And through this process, he lifts you up to rule and reign from above the curse, where everything changes. There's now no fear, no doubt, no unbelief. You behold the face of God while you're living on the earth. Your heart is buoyed up in the joy of the Lord, buoyed up in the light. You now have become light. You have become truth. Do you understand what I'm saying? Please raise your hand if you do. Can you relate to how different it is from how you're walking now? This is life above the curse, he said. This is what it means to walk above the curse. Now I'm going to show you something. And with that, with his hand, he knocked me off the pedestal. And down I went, back down through this murky substance, down, 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 heading down to the earth. When I came to the earth, I found someone who was hungry for God. And I said, I know the way. Come with me. And I took them and I brought them up through that murky substance, just like he had just done with me. And I brought them to the landing. And in them, all things had changed, just like me. They began to see things totally different, just like I had. And he said to me, when you reach this place, you can free many. Until you reach this place, you cannot help others. There are ministers all over the world that would give anything to set the people free. But because they haven't known that they have to come up here and rule and reign from above the curse so that they can set the people free, they desire but they cannot fulfill. We were never meant to be frogs sitting on the pulpits and the chairs and the pews. We really were recreated to fly with the eagles. He said, now I'm going to show you another secret. And he pushed both of us off. Down we went, back down through the murky substance, down to the earth. And we both found someone else. And we said, follow us. We know the way to God. Up we flew through the curse. And now we are four. And he said to me, that is what I'm going to do in these last days. Aspire with desire. Aspire with desire. Dare to believe. It's not easy, but it's doable. With man, What does he say? With God? Do you believe that? No, you don't. Aspire with desire. Dare to believe. If you really believe, your life changes. Because now you get very thirsty. You come out of the desert. It's been a long walk. Very hot. I'm from California. We know desert life. Many trips to Israel. There's a desert there that is so hot. Down by the Dead Sea. In the summer, August, 121 degrees. That's hot. I've been through Jordan. It's probably the only beautiful desert in the whole world, in Jordan. It's really beautiful. But I wouldn't want to get out of my car in the desert. You come out of the hot, hot desert, and all you want is water. You want to get into a refrigerator and drink water as cold and as much as you can get in your person, because it's hot. This place in which you live is a desert. And you're reaching for the water that will fill your thirsty soul. How strenuous will be your reach if the only glass of water is above the curse? Will you be apathetic? Are you with me? Will you be apathetic? What are you going to put in to your effort? How much time will you spend in prayer? What will you do to let God purge you, purify you, remove the world from you so that He can fill it with His kingdom? What will you do? What will be your effort? How much time will you spend in the Word? If you believe, you're going to put everything you have to the race. And I can promise you, the devil will knock you down. He will, but that's okay. Because if you believe, you'll get back up. And you'll be stronger for it. And you'll go a little ways longer, and He'll knock you down again. I promise. But that's okay. Because when you get up, you'll be stronger for it. Next time He tries to knock you down, it won't be so easy. And so on. You do get stronger. You get wiser. You get closer. But you have to fight the good fight of faith. You have to. Are you listening to me? Listen to me. You have to fight the good fight of faith. God is not going to do it for you. He will do it with you. But not for you. He will pull you up when you can't pull yourself up. But as long as you can pull yourself up, He will help you, but He will not do it for you. Because He has to see you engage your will. Your will has to be engaged. Only what you will is what you will have. The want-tos don't do good in the kingdom. I want it. And he says, engage your will. Go after it. Run the marathon. I want to win a marathon. I want to win a marathon. That's all I've ever wanted to do all my life is win a marathon. So how many of you run? Well, none, actually. The church is full of Christians like this. You must engage your will and you must run the marathon of your faith. You say, I'm not sure God wants this for me. Yes! If you were created, you were created to be owned by Him. He wants you to come all the way. That's all. And when He sees you in the race, He will run it with you. The time is coming and it is close at hand when thoroughbreds, those who have paid the price to get out of the world and into God, the thoroughbreds are going to be released, and they're going to be horses, the flames of fire, the chariots of God. They're going to be released into the church. And they're going to gather those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are tired of the world, those who want to be free of the oppressions of Egypt, those who want to arise and know God. My dear brothers and sisters, listen to me. There is nothing in this world that is worth giving up the privilege of knowing the depths of God. To behold His face, to stand in His presence, to become one with Him, to know the intimacy that the Son knew with the Father. What should you give for such a purpose? I can tell you, everything. And it will cost you everything. The thing that will be the hardest for you to give is going to be your reputation. It's going to be your face. It is going to be your will, your rights, the me factor. It's tough to give it up. But He's worth it. And what He gives for the price. All that is mine is yours. It's a prophetic revolution. The reason it's called prophetic is because that's what we call when our mind and our understanding and our vision is suddenly opened to the kingdom of God. We call it prophetic. What it is being able to behold what is truly real. Revolution. When you behold what is truly real, it creates within you a revolution. And when you begin to cycle in the revolution of change, you bring to your world the revolution. Until everyone you meet becomes affected by the revolution. The kingdom continues to grow. It continues to intensify. It continues to enlarge. And the revelation of the kingdom also continues to enlarge within your inner man. Changes
occur. I wish I could put inside of you what I am feeling right now, because you would not be able to sit in those chairs. The kingdom, the glorious kingdom, is filling my heart.
When you are saturated with the light and the truth of who He is and what He's doing, you can't sit still.
You've got to move with it. You've got to do with it. You've got to be what you were created to be as a part of it.
It is no longer just trying to be a good Christian, but you are moving within the wheel of the force of God. And this is what is coming. The church filled with faith, filled with beauty, filled with the virtues of Christ, filled with glory, filled with honor, filled with wisdom, filled with knowledge. Filled with knowledge about the past, if that's what you need to get God's work done. Supernaturally, filled with the knowledge of the present, filled with the knowledge of the future. Whatever you need, it is yours. This is what is coming. Run. 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 Run the race. Run. 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 Run the race. Claim the victory. Take it. Run. Run. Run in God. Run in God. Run. 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 Run in God. Run. Don't sit still. Run. Don't say I can't. Run. Don't say I won't. Run. Run. Run in God. Do you feel the fire? Don't let it get put out. If you go home and you turn your television on, I'm going to slap your hands. Go home and worship Him. Praise Him. Get into the Word. Lord, how can I run? How should I run? What should I do? Help me run. Nurture it. Fan the flame. But run. God selected what in the world is foolish to put the wise to shame, and what the world calls weak to put the strong to shame. And He selected what in the world is low-born and insignificant and branded and treated with contempt, even the things that are nothing, that He might dispose and bring to nothing the things that are. So that no mortal man should have pretense for glorying and boast in the presence of God. Lowborn, run! Foolish, run! Weak, run! I love this passage because it's every excuse that man ever uses for not doing it. And He's saying, you're the ones I want. And I want you so that I can bring the wise to shame. I want you so that I can bring the highborn down. I want you so that I can be glorified. Praise the Lord. For I resolve to know nothing, to be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing, and to be conscious of nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the key to all things in God. And when His glory fills the temple, the priest cannot stand for the glory. And who are the priest? Is it not you? Kevin? Oh, the glory of His presence. We, Your people, give You reverence. For I resolve to know nothing, be acquainted with nothing, to make a display of the knowledge of nothing. Listen to this. He had his PhDs, probably a whole arm of them. But it mattered not. I resolved to know nothing but Him.